We said a few things last week. We talked about Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Right? So we talked about the easy life in Christ, which is doesn't mean it's just lazy. It doesn't mean you just float. It is a burden. It's just light burden. Walking with Jesus does require some effort. Part of that effort is to learn. Part of that effort is to grow. Part of that effort is to serve. Part of it is to pray. Part of it's to make your flesh go into the spiritual arena and find God and believe God and use your faith and exercise your faith and not just take what's come to you, not just go the natural route, but to go out there and find God and hold His hand and get an answer, get a miracle. Amen. Or to step out in faith and be used by God. With a manifestation of the Spirit of power or witness to somebody. So, you know, His burden does require some things. It's just not a heavy burden. It's not a religious, legalistic burden that makes you feel like you can't do it. And so, along that line, we read the scripture. It says, John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law, or we could say the list of expectations or rules or commandments, was given through Moses. But grace came through Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And when you see that the grace of God is contrary to the law, you ought to study it. And so you and I owe it to the Lord to investigate what this new thing is all about. So do we need the Old Testament and the New Testament? Yes. Well, that's a trick question. Some people got really scared. Oh, my gosh. You need to live in the New Testament and understand the Old Testament. Simple as that. You need to drive in the new car and then just look at the old car. You don't even need to polish the old car. You can just look at pictures of the old car. But live in the new, drive the new car. So the law of Moses is pretty much, when the New Testament talks about law, or Old Testament talks about law, it's the law of Moses that God gave to Moses. All right. On the Ten Commands, you know, Charlton Heston and everything. With the Ten Commands on Mount Sinai plus all the other hundreds. So go to John chapter 16. John 16. And we said this last week, that Jesus ministered under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. His ministry was not in the New Covenant. He was the door into the New Covenant. So all of what Jesus did was minister under the Old to the Jews who were under the law. And what He was doing was saying, hey, it's about to go down. It's about to happen. Here we are. We're getting close to the door. Come this way. This is the new way. Come this way. I'm with you. I'm with you. I understand you. I understand the law. I'm ministering under this law. But things are changing. Get ready. Get ready. Because you were thinking that it was a sin to commit adultery. I'm changing some things. It's about to be a sin to look on a woman to lust, or a man to lust. Lust is as bad as adultery now, because now it's about to become all about a heart issue. Now it's about the inside of you, not just the outside action. Now it's about how you think. It's about what you believe now rather than just how you act. So get ready. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. I'm about to die. And then now the door. He died. He rose from the dead. He became the door into the new covenant. So any Jew who does not believe in Jesus does not enter the new. They're stuck in the old, which is actually dead. The old covenant is dead. Has everybody heard that before? You need to know the old covenant is dead. It ran out of gas. Okay, it's still there. It is dead. So you try to drive a car with no gas, you're stuck. And that's why it says the old covenant is obsolete. and ready to vanish away. It's only there for our viewing. Got it? Okay. Now, this is about a 15-hour type discussion. We've got series on it. We've got a book on it. But I want to just highlight it again and go through some things again, take a perspective at it to help you. Because, you know, hey, we live life, we live our spiritual life, and we need cleaning all the time. We always need to sit there and get cleaned again with truth because, you know, we forget stuff. We don't highlight in our own life, or even if we do, it just kind of fades sometimes. So we always, that's why we come to church all the time. Amen. That's why you got to go to church 104 times a year.
Amen.
There's no number. It ought to be about 200, but that's okay. We'll take 104. Some people think it's 52, minus vacation week and birthday week and family birthday week. But we need to know. We need to know. And so what happens is people, you know, that's why when we give people a Bible, if you ever give somebody a Bible, put a note in there, maybe a sticky note, and say, read this verse and put them on Matthew chapter 1. Start here. Anytime you give somebody a Bible, you tell them to start in the New Testament. Don't tell them to start in the Old. You start in the Old, and what happens is you like Genesis. Genesis is marvelous. Praise the Lord. You get to Exodus. It's like, that's pretty cool. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But Exodus chapter about 14, all of a sudden it's like, I mean, or maybe 20, Exodus 20, 21, it's like, oh, I don't know if I like this anymore. And then Leviticus, you can just forget it. This is where most unlearned people stop their Bible reading is in Leviticus. It's talking about donkey killing and adultery and stoning witches and stuff like that. It's like, oh man, I don't know about this God. But some people make it through. And they start liking the Old Testament. Now they know some history of mankind, history of God. It's wonderful. And so they start liking the Old Testament. And so I've heard Christians for years say, I like the Old Testament. I know we live in the New Testament, but I just love the Old Testament. You better love the New Testament. He paid for it with his blood. Amen. What you're stuck on is the intellectual side of the Old Testament. You must be a historian is what you like. But you better start liking this new way because it was paid for with Jesus. All right. And then sometimes people get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and start loving Jesus. Start loving Jesus' ministry. And the words in red become very, very important to them. And it's like, I love Jesus. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. And then they almost devalue the rest of the book, the rest of the New Testament, because Jesus didn't say it. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so I quoted this last week, but I wanted you to read it because it's a mistake that Christians make. It's a deception, the devil. He gets people stuck so that they can't enjoy their new car. John chapter 16. Verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah. This towards the end. John 17 and is his big prayer to God before he ascends. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, it's like, why don't you stick around longer, Jesus? Because it's not about a timetable. It's about an event that hasn't happened for them. They have not become born again. They have not awakened to God. They have not been filled with the Spirit. They have no clue what's going on. They proved it out many times. They have no clue about this plan. They have no clue about this new covenant. And listen, nobody will have any clue about the new covenant. Nobody will understand God's kingdom, nor will they understand the Holy Spirit, nor the blood of Jesus, nor righteousness by faith alone, until they come through the door. Amen. Nobody will ever grasp the book of Acts on until they come through the door. Jesus knew that. He knew that they were still veiled by the Old Testament. We're going to read that maybe tonight if we get to it. That every time Moses is read, there's a veil on people's heart. They can't see past the veil. They can't see the new car. They can't see the new covenant. So he knew that. He said, you can't bear it now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. See that? So this is Jesus saying, I got a lot to tell you, but it's good for me. It's advantage for you if I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. Verse 7 said that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I'm sorry. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I need to go ahead and set this up properly because this is where people stumble. Jesus, the real theme of Jesus Christ allowing us to God was that now we come close to God by faith rather than law keeping. That's called righteousness by faith, not works. Now you and I are called righteous and allowed close to God because of what we believe about Jesus. And that's it. That's how you get close to God, is what you believe about Jesus, being the Son of God, rose from the dead, and your Savior. Once you receive Jesus, you are righteous. Amen. It's over. Too bad you've become righteous now. Has nothing to do with how you live, how you act, no works. Enter into your righteous examination. So in your righteous examination room, the only card you hold up is, I believe in Jesus. Amen. I'm saved by Jesus Christ. That's all you get in your righteous examination room. You don't get to bring in your church attendance, or, you know, you don't cuss and somebody does, and you pray more than everybody else, and you didn't sin as much as the next guy. That does not get to come in the room, because everybody's room has sin. So you have to pull one card only. All right, so this whole idea is that righteousness by faith is the new way. The new way is that we come through the door by faith alone. We come through the door of Jesus by believing in him, and that's it. That's how we get righteous before God. That's how we become a child and allowed to enter into God's room to talk to him. That's righteousness by faith. Righteousness does not come by the law. Okay? It does not come by obeying things. A person becomes righteous and remains righteous by faith alone.
Thank you, Lord.
So let's say I come through the door, I believe in Jesus, hallelujah, they tell me I'm saved, and then I don't live right for the first week of my salvation, and somebody says, I don't think you're saved, look what you've done. They're saying now you're kind of back out the door. Oh, it doesn't work that way. I'm still saved. I'm still righteous, even though I haven't lived right.
Amen.
Okay, so where people have a problem is with the Christian over here who's righteous saying, it don't matter how I live. That doesn't feel right, does it?
No.
So how I live is still important. My obedience is still important.
Yeah.
It just doesn't determine whether I'm on this side of the door or that side of the door.
Amen.
My obedience doesn't determine if I'm saved.
That's right.
And that's the real paradox, or we could say that's the conflict between new covenant and old covenant. Old covenant said you have to be perfect. Well, nobody was. New covenant says you don't have to be perfect. You come imperfect and get saved.
Amen.
And now the Spirit is going to help you obey.
Amen.
So that's kind of a nutshell of what we're talking about. That's why there's so much angst over Christian behavior. some people just hate the fact that people over here can stay saved even though they don't live right. Some of you have been mad at people that got to stay saved. Because there's something in us that kind of says, you know, you ought to pay for what you've done. God said, yeah, well, that it's a good thing you didn't have to. So, Jesus, where did I say to turn? Just while we're here, let me just read this one. Because this is kind of the new thing. Jesus, this is one of those new things Jesus is preparing them for. Because on this side of the door, on the new covenant side of the door, this commandment becomes top. John 13, verse 33. Little children, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love. A new commandment. So here Jesus is bringing a new commandment to them. You follow me? So just keep this in mind, because he's telling the Jews under the law, I'm giving you a new commandment. Come on, I'm giving you a new commandment. A new commandment. Even though Jesus ministered under the law, he's now changing some things. Is it okay if Jesus changes some things?
Yes.
Please let him change some things. I'm changing some things. I'm giving you a new law. Okay? A new command. Of course, Matthew chapter 22, somebody asked him, you know, what's the greatest command? He said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So, which of the 10 commandments are the most important? None of them. Because the 10 commands did not have the love command in there. Love God and love your neighbor was not in the 10 commands. So Jesus took, if you look in the Old Testament, there was a command embedded in the Levitical law, was a statement, love your neighbor as yourself. It was not the major theme of the Jewish religion. It was in there. Jesus took it and put it at the top. So don't be thinking the Ten Commands is your utmost law. Jesus said those Ten Commands and every other command hangs on the law of love. So I just wanted you to see that he said, a new commandment I'm giving you. Which the New Covenant, the New Testament explains that. Which is very important to understand. You can't stop at the red words. You cannot stop at these red words before Jesus ascended to heaven. Because he has lots more to say to us now that we're saved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17, up until this point, there has been no Jew that fulfilled the law. They all failed. Because if you fail in one point, you failed the whole law. Jesus said that. The Spirit said that if you obey the law, you have to obey the whole thing, because if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of all points. So no Jew to this point has ever fulfilled the law. So here's what Jesus said, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So this is where people have gotten stuck and said, oh my gosh, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, so you and I need to be fulfilling it. No, you just made up something. He didn't say you need to fulfill the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Well, he did. He fulfilled the law, which no man could do. And you certainly, look, I know you people, you certainly can't fulfill the law. Okay? So don't even try, because you're going to fail it. And that was the reason for the law. The reason for the law was not to make people holy. The reason for the law was to show people they're not. To show people that it's impossible to keep rules. Why would you do that? So that you would value the Holy Spirit who can help you. So that you can value the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you live up to the standard of God. Without rules, with the Holy Spirit and the law of love, you don't have to sit there thinking, I don't want to sin. I want to punch him in the face, but I'm just not gonna. With the Holy Spirit, I know some of you hate when I make funny faces. With the Holy Spirit, if you're walking in love, you wouldn't even get that far.
Amen.
But only with the Holy Spirit can you have an attitude that's gracious. Amen. See, God wants you to be like Him. He doesn't sit there thinking, Jesus, I want to punch Him in the face. No, He wants you to be like Him. He's gracious and compassionate, and He sees your frailty. If you could see your sinner's frailty, if you could see that person in front of you's frailty, you know, you wouldn't be mad in the traffic. You wouldn't have to apologize to your spouse. Okay, so Jesus said, I came to fulfill. Jesus is not saying that the law was bad, all right? But you have to start really studying what the law was for. And we're going to do that if y'all will listen faster. Go to Matthew 26. There's probably something there we need to see. Matthew 26. I'm just kind of setting you up here to help you recognize it's okay to follow the New Testament from the book of Acts on.
Yeah.
It was entrusted by God, to the Spirit, to the apostles.
Amen.
To convey truth that Jesus couldn't say because He wasn't in the earth. So Jesus told the Spirit told the apostles, and they wrote letters. Matter of fact, all the books of the New Testament were written long after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written by the Spirit after Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus is recording everything He's saying. Matthew chapter 26. This is when Jesus was doing His final communion. And He said, this is the last time I'm going to do this with you till My kingdom comes. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. And then He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Verse 28 is what I want you to see. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He never used that term until now. He's about to go through. He's about to die and create this door. He says, this is the blood of My new covenant. They were familiar with animal blood. They were familiar with the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. He said, this is the new blood. It's My blood. So Jesus alluded to the new covenant, but He did not explain anything about the new covenant. He did not explain what His blood was going to do for you. He did not explain what the Holy Spirit was going to do in you. He said just about 5-6 sentences about the Holy Spirit, setting people up for the new covenant. But He couldn't tell them the whole detail until the Spirit came. So you have to be okay with that. He knew what He was doing. God's long-awaited promise of the Old Testament was, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel.
Amen.
Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And I'm going to take the stony heart out of their heart and put a flesh heart in there, and the Spirit of God's going to write the law in you.
Amen.
So He's setting us up so that the Holy Spirit can be the new administrator of God's law.
Amen.
We don't need stone tablets. We don't need a list of 613 commands. We just need the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And if you have the Holy Spirit, you will have the ability to know what's right and wrong and the power to do what's right.
Amen.
All right, go to Galatians chapter 2. All right, so here in Galatians, I think we read this a little bit last week, but the people in Galatia were Christians. Everybody say Christians.
Christians.
Like me. But what happened is somebody came in there and started saying some things that weren't right. And so those Christians started saying, oh, okay. What was being said that wasn't right? What was being said was, we're glad you came through the new door. We're glad you came through the door of Jesus into the new covenant. But if you really want to be a good Christian, you're going to have to go back through that door and start obeying some laws of Moses. Namely, circumcision of the flesh. But with that comes a lot of other things. And so Paul writes this, verse 6, he says, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, or called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see that? He says, which is not another, there's no other gospel, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So turning people away from the grace, which is righteousness by faith, is perverting the gospel. Emphasizing obedience to keep your salvation is perverting the gospel. Okay, skip to verse chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians. He called them foolish. I don't want to continue reading that. I'm going to do it later. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Just back up a little bit. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Does your Bible say justified? The same word in the New Testament in the Greek language as righteous. Knowing that a man is not justified or righteous, either one, made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. No one's made righteous by the works of the law. Nobody becomes saved. Nobody gets better. None of you can improve how good you are before God by obeying the law of Moses. Now, what's the law of Moses? What's the law of Moses?
The Ten Commandments.
Everybody say, the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments.
Everybody say, I cannot improve
how good I am
by obeying the Ten Commandments. It's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to say. It's impossible to improve your righteousness by obeying the Ten Commandments. Now, your lifestyle can be improved, but your righteousness cannot be improved. Your overall stance with God cannot be improved. You're a son, you're adopted, and it is done. You okay with that? Are you happy about that? That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. You need to be happy with it, and you're not going to leave till you're happy. We're not letting you leave till you're happy about that. That you cannot improve your righteousness. Okay? Jesus said, your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It does. Because my righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. Now with that comes a call and a command to live righteously. But living righteously does not improve your righteousness. You're righteous first, then you live it out. Okay. Galatians chapter 2. And if you don't get... Oh, did we read that? We didn't finish reading that. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Skip to verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law. That's a term I might get to later. There's something about dying to the law. But let's read verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how does he live life in the flesh? By faith in the Son, not by a list of commands. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Meaning if you could be righteous by obeying the Ten Commandments, Christ didn't need to die. Therefore, you can tell the law was not made to make people righteous. It was made to show people that they're not righteous. Plenty of scriptures confirm that, but I'm just telling you ahead of time before we read them. But I wanted you to see this in the King James. How many of you have the King James Version in here? Those are the holy people. The holiest people have the King James. Verse 21. Somebody holler out verse 21, just the first part. You got to holler it out real loud.
I do not frustrate.
There you said it. The New King James says, I do not set aside the grace of God. The King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, Christ died in vain. You and I have to be careful not to frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate what God paid for. It's frustrating to see Christians who don't get that. Don't you be one. Don't frustrate God's grace by thinking that righteousness comes by the Ten Commands or any other Jewish command. Y'all with me in that?
Amen.
Because if it did, then Jesus did not need to die. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Again, he's still talking about law versus grace. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So here he's calling the law, and I'll read it in context in a minute. He's calling the law a yoke of bondage, as opposed to the yoke of Jesus, which is easy. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Have you ever sat on some of these scriptures? If you get circumcised thinking that that improves your spirituality because God told Abraham and Moses and them to get circumcised, if you were to do that, Christ wouldn't profit you anything. Or we could say, if you think that doing anything Old Testament wise, improves your righteousness, Christ profits you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You start trying out some Jewish traditions or commands, you better do them all. You're indebted now. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So we don't frustrate the grace of God. We certainly don't want to fall from the grace of God. But that means you got to keep a sincere understanding about who Christ is to you. So, you know, in about 10 years, when you have a bad spiritual week, what are you going to think about yourself? What are you going to think after your bad spiritual week about approaching God? Or are you going to think to yourself, well, I hadn't been praying and I hadn't been reading my Bible and I cussed people out and I was a little bit rude. I mean, I don't recommend cussing people out. And I haven't done these things and I thought these thoughts and you know, this happened. What are you going to think about yourself? Or are you going to think, next week, God, I'm going to improve myself so that I can come and pray. Next week, I'm going to improve myself so that you'll love me. No, no, you have to understand the righteousness of God and the grace of God. It's not based on how well you do. Isn't that fun to hear? I mean, you just can't hear that enough, right?
Amen.
But you can't only say that. I like to try to explain it well enough so you see both sides of the coin. You're already loved and righteous, but you better obey too.
Amen.
Or what? You won't lose your salvation. That's what people have done. They said, but you got to obey God. Or what? And see, this is the danger. If you start frustrating the grace of God, that's what people will say. Or people that say that frustrate the grace of God when they say, yeah, we're saved by grace, but you still better obey God. Or what? Or what? Finish the statement. It's not a terrible statement as long as you finish it right, but I'm waiting on you. What do I mean? I mean, you're saved by grace, but you better obey God, or what? You're going to lose your salvation?
No.
Absolutely not. But that's what they're implying. They're implying that people live a questionable life. They're almost about to fall off and lose their salvation. And then all that does is put people under condemnation because nobody knows how much is too much. Nobody knows how bad is too bad. Everybody's trying and hoping that they make it because I don't know. I think I'm, you know. I mean, even the best Christian's thinking he could be a lot better. So you got to finish the statement. It's not about you will lose your salvation. It's about, hey, if you keep disobeying God, you're going to mess up your conscience. And that'll mess up your prayer life and your faith life and your holy life and you just won't have any enjoyment at all. Anybody who lives in sin is not going to be happy. They're not going to be Christian happy. They're not going to be spiritually happy. And eventually, you won't be mentally happy either. You take all the big heathens of the world, man, that thinks they're having a good time. They're not happy. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy? Let me just go through some of this. Well, let's read a few more Galatian scriptures. Since Galatian is the one of the Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, man, it'll fix you. People are like, oh, those are the most difficult New Testament books of all. Yeah, but they'll fix you. Galatians chapter 5, we could kind of skip down here. Or let's just read chapter 5. Have we read too much scripture already?
No.
Praise the Lord. Hey, if your appetite's not that empty and you're not hungry, then just you can check out and take a nap real quick. But we're going to go through some more scripture. Pretend like it's a movie. Pretend like you're at the theater, man. You can listen to all kinds of things. Verse 6, for 5:6, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't do anything. But faith working through love. Now, if you got circumcised, that doesn't make me. It just means if you're trying to do it to improve spirituality. You know what I mean? Yeah. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Meaning Jesus is not telling you to go back to the law. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's he mean by that? He means a little law will ruin your Christianity. And that's what the church has done for decades, is we got saved by grace, but then we tried to pull the law in and condemn people who were messing up. We got saved by grace, and it's all glorious, and then here, oh, but you get to be a good Christian here and that, this and that, and all of a sudden, now you've leavened the whole lump with a bunch of law. Now people are questioning salvation left and right. And that's one of the big benefits of what we went through the past 10 years of the grace you know, kind of move, is that people realize that they're not about to lose their salvation. That's important. You need to know that your salvation is not in question every other week. You need to know that so that you can serve God faithfully, so that it'll empower you to love God more. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What's he saying? He's saying you're freed from the law. You're freed from a religious system. But don't use that to just be a sinner. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. So look up here, everybody. How many of you want to fulfill the law anyway, even though I've tried to hammer you? How many of you still just want to fulfill the law? Okay, here you go. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Nobody hooped and hollered about that. Remember Jesus set that new commandment up? What's he doing? He's saying, now I'm going to show you a new way to obey the law. And it's walk in love. And if you walk in love, you will fulfill the 10. If you'll walk in love with people, you will be the best 10 commandment keeper. And we won't even have to know the 10 commands, which none of you could quote them all. I'm sure somebody in here probably memorized them, but if it's one, I'll give you money. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to give you money. I'm not gambling in church. I'm not gambling in church. There's no need to try to memorize the 10. You need to memorize the 1. Yes. And the people that are trying to go back to law keeping, really, they're not doing the 1. This kind of stuff's fun, man, when you find out that that God had a real plan here. That's right. Hallelujah. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's another message. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does he mean? He means if you'll get familiar with the Holy Spirit, he will guide you around sin and into love all the time. And if you'll let him be your leader, I don't need to give you any rules. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Like, I don't have to take your alcohol away from you if you're led by the Spirit. Right. You've already dumped it.
Yeah.
Follow me?
Yeah. Amen.
But if you're not going to follow the Holy Spirit and you want to be a Christian hanging around us, we're going to take your alcohol away. You cannot do that. I ain't kidding around with this. I mean, Paul said, he said, hey, if there's any brother that's a drunkard or a fornicator, don't even eat with him.
Yeah. Yep. That's right.
So there is strict stuff going on in the church. Yeah. Drinking alcohol doesn't make you unrighteous. Doesn't make you lose your salvation. It's just not becoming of the high life in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And if you were full of the Spirit, you'd know that. If you were led by the Spirit, you'd know that. I wouldn't have to do a message on it. So if you're ever sitting around your house thinking, well, I sure want to go do such and such, but I don't think I'm supposed to. I don't want what I want to, but I don't want. You're not full of the Spirit enough. You hadn't been in the Word enough. You hadn't been praying in tongues enough. You hadn't been hanging around with good Christians lately.
Amen.
If you're trying to decide to go with your heathen friends or maybe go to church, if you're trying to decide that, you're not full of the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit, and I'm going to have to give you some law. Come to church. The problem is when you start telling people what to do, they won't do it. There's a resistance. As soon as somebody commands you, don't eat the pizza, I want the pizza. You tell the kid, don't get the candy, I want the candy. That's in the Bible. And that's why we don't harp on sin. That's why I don't mention alcohol very often. Because if I start mentioning alcohol, you'll all be getting a seed planted in you. Alcohol, 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 alcohol. You start telling a teenager, don't, they're thinking, why not? Must be something good. Must be something good. And they want to do it. It's just the nature of fallen humans that we want to do what we're told not to do. If we'll just get filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, He'll lead us into only what we want to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. The law of Christ is the new law. Again, it has to do with your neighbor, doesn't it? It has to do with loving people. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Let's dissect that just real quick. If you're under the works of the law, now who's under the works of the law? Is anybody in here under the works of the law?
No.
For righteousness, anybody? Okay. In the Old Testament, the Jews were under the works of the law. And if you're under the works of the law, that means you have to do the works of the law. And if you don't do the works of the law, the repercussion was the curse. Right? If you're under the works of the law, you're under the curse. That means if you don't obey, you get cursed. All Old Testament Jews were cursed if they didn't obey. All people today, if they think they want to obey the law of Moses, they're under the curse. No one is justified by the law on the side of God, the justly by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if you're in Christ, you're freed from the penalty of disobedience. Did you know that? As a Christian, in Christ, you're redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was simply, if you don't obey all these 613 commands, you're cursed with sickness, disease, depression, loss of finances, loss of wife, loss of family, until you're destroyed. And then it lists all these terrible things that come upon people for disobedience. But once you go through the door, you're redeemed from the curse. Now, a Christian who disobeys is not penalized the next day. God does not penalize or punish for sin. Some of you, I know, I'm sitting here waiting for somebody to get mad. You're thinking, wait a second, but God is a just God and He does punish. Right now, He is not punishing Christians for their sin. If Jesus came today, all the saved people would go to heaven and there would be no punishment for their sins. You and I stand before Jesus with no whipping. When we go to heaven, we do not get whipped. You got it? A real Christian does not get whipped. Why? Because Jesus was whipped for you. He took your punishment. That's the substitution. He's the substitute. He stood in for us so we don't have to be punished. There is no whipping post in heaven. There is judgment day for all non-Christians. All unsaved people are punished. Ultimately banished to hell. He redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Oh no, that's too deep. Okay. I'll never get out of that. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21, Because I know there's still people thinking, I still want to obey that law. I want to show God how much I love him. If you want to show God how much you love him, you get close to his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. He's dealing with people, Christians, who just couldn't get it straight. Do you not hear the law? Again, I don't want to go through that passage. It's a little much, but I wanted you to hear how Paul's addressing people here. Praise the Lord. You know, what people mean when they say, I want to keep the law, is they really just want to add some badges to their visible religion.
Amen.
Real quick, let's go back to Exodus. Let me give you this point. Maybe we'll do it next time. Exodus chapter 21 or so. The law of Moses. Oh, do I have to be precise?
Yeah.
Golly. Then 21 and then 23. I want to show you just a couple scriptures. Okay, so the law of Moses, when we speak of it, I don't really recommend that we go really get involved in it, but it will benefit you to know that the law of Moses was not just one law all clumped together. It was really kind of three sections. Three main themes of the law were number one, moral law. Moral law, which the Ten Commandments, at least nine of the Ten Commandments, were moral laws. Meaning, we really didn't need to hear that I'm not supposed to chase my neighbor's wife. Right? You would know that without a law, wouldn't you?
Yes.
I mean, Joseph knew that he shouldn't be with Potiphar's wife, and he was before the law. So he ran. He ran from sin because in his heart he knew that was wrong. You see? So moral law is something that really, if you're honest with your conscience, you already know that you shouldn't take your brother's stuff. You with me? There's moral law, which is irrefutable. Then there's ceremonial law for the Jews, the feasts, all the priestly washings. Then there's civil law. And you get that in the law of Moses. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They have a bunch of civil laws. And I want to just show you one of each of those. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder, commit adultery, shall not steal, bear false witness. Those are moral commands. Get it? Go to chapter 21, verse 14. Verse 15. Exodus 21, 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Did you know that was in there? Is anybody trying to obey that law? Because if you're going to obey one point of the law, you got to do them all. But this is a civil command for a nation, not for a Christian. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Have y'all lived by that one? If so, we wouldn't have a teenage room going on right now. This is civil law to keep the nation civilized. Okay? Go to chapter 23. Verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 16, the feast of harvest. And that's where I'm going to stop. Why am I going to stop? Because you don't need to learn the feasts. I said, you Christians do not need to learn the Jewish feasts.
Amen.
Okay? Everybody take a big sigh of relief because they're very confusing. But you will hear Christian pulpits today trying to promote everybody learning the Jewish feast so that we can be more like Jesus, Jews, I'm not sure, but it certainly isn't of the Holy Spirit. This was for the nation of Israel, ceremonial things. Along the same line is the fourth command out of the ten, which is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There are Christians today, and a lot of them, who start reading the Bible and realize that remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is one of the Ten Commandments, and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm not keeping that. We better keep the Sabbath command. And so they create some new Sabbath laws for their own self.
Yes.
The Sabbath command is a ceremonial command. It did not pass through this door. Did you know that?
Yes.
Christians do not have to keep the Sabbath day in any way whatsoever. The only Sabbath we keep is Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest.
Amen.
That's why he said, find rest for your souls. Take of me, learn of me, you'll find rest for your souls. Christians can be at rest all week. We're in a perpetual rest because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to have a day off for your soul to seek God, to do some things, that's fine. And healthy probably, but it's not spiritual.
Praise God.
How can you be so sure? Well, let's say it this way. All the moral commands passed through the door. We still have don't kill on this side of the door. We still have adultery being a sin. Here's all the Ten Commandments. Did they pass through? Here. In the New Testament, you see adultery mentioned 31 times as being wrong. In the New Testament, adultery is mentioned 31 times. Don't do it. False witnessing or lying is mentioned 11 times over here. Coveting mentioned 18 times. Murder is mentioned 13 times. Honor your father and your mother at least 8 times. Stealing is mentioned 11 times. Taking the Lord's name in vain or blasphemy is mentioned 15 times. Serve no other gods or idolatry is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. Those are moral laws. Keep the Sabbath is mentioned 0 over here. 0. Don't worry, I've done all the studying about that for you. I wanted to make sure for my own self. Now, the word Sabbath is used over here, but not in keep the Sabbath. Jesus, neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter, nor James, nor John, nor Jude, nor any other apostle said keep the Sabbath.
Amen.
The only time it's mentioned is that they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to go preach to the Jews. The New Testament changes it. The term is the day of the Lord's Day. It says the Lord's Day. They met on the Lord's Day. But that's not important either. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy now?
Yes.
Do y'all want to do one final scripture?
Yes.
I didn't say one final scripture yet, did I?
No.
I don't want to break my word, so James chapter 2 will be our final scripture. Do I promise? I don't need to promise because I already said it. Remember, Jesus said, Jesus actually broke the Sabbath. Did you know he broke the Sabbath? David broke the Sabbath in the Old Testament. It's not important. It was important for God to show them some things. It was not important in a way of life. You with me? The Jews were commanded to keep the Sabbath for one main reason only. Do you know what it was? To remember the day that they were escaped from Egypt. That was the reason for that Sabbath command, is so they remember the day. Well, you and I were never in physical Egypt. We were in spiritual Egypt, and we're freed from spiritual Egypt, but we celebrate that every day. We remember that every morning. Isn't that interesting? But those ceremonial commands, I mean, Christians want to sneak them in. Listen, if you live around the Christians enough, I mean, some of you have been around for a while and you've seen this. People will start bringing Jewish paraphernalia to church. Whether it's a tallit, the prayer shawl, or a candle, what do they call it?
Shofar.
The menorah. or a shofar. And they'll bring it in thinking, you know, we got to blow the shofar, man. Get the spirit moving. No, when you blow the shofar, the spirit doesn't move. What happens is you scare people and they jump out of their seat. No. Christians don't need to do shofar blowing. That's a Jewish thing that was done for ceremonial things, for alerting the nation, for war, for battle, for other things. The reason that Christians like it is because it's cool. It's cool sound and it does something to our ears and it's like, yeah, that sounds exciting, man. Just don't act like it's spiritual. I don't care if somebody blows a shofar in somebody else's church, but don't insinuate that that's doing something that God needed. Now, if there's a horn sitting around or an instrument sitting around and God says, jump on that and do something, okay, that's fine. We can use tools. God can do anything. He can say, jump on the chair. It might be from the Spirit. You know what I mean? But let's not take that artifact from the Jewish tradition and say that we need it over here. You got to be careful of these things because Christians love solely. That's why people gravitate backward. It's because it's touchable. Even circumcision is touchable. It's a thing. It's a religious duty that I have fulfilled, makes me feel good about myself. That's why people gravitate toward anything religiously tangible. Sprinkling of water, lighting a candle, etc. Sure is quiet in here. Everybody's thinking, honey, where did I put the shofar? I remember a story. Somebody walked into church. And then somebody on the stage had a shofar and they were about to blow it and the person walked in and you know the shofar looks like this, right? And they were kind of far away and they thought, oh man, this is one of those snake handling churches. It's not a big deal. Look, if I got good Christian friends that blow shofars, I'm not mad at them. But I just want you and I to understand the truth of the matter. Okay, if you want to blow it, it's fine. You can have a trumpet or a shofar. I don't care. You can do whatever kind of horn blowing you want to do. Hey, we have a couple trumpet players in the church. I would like them to be part of the band one day if they want to do it. James chapter 2, James even got in on this law versus faith. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So we got the royal law. James called it the royal law. The new law that Jesus gave to get through this door, or once you're through the door, the new law is called the royal law, and it's the law of love, and that's really it. Everybody happy about that?
Yes.
It's a good thing so we don't have to go kill all the sinners in the land. Isn't that right? All right, praise the Lord. Got myself in some shofar trouble tonight. Just trying to use it as an example. Shofar so good? Listen, part of what happens, the closer you are to God and the Holy Spirit and the Word, the right dividing of the Word, the quicker you'll catch some of these things so that you're not misled in any way. When I first got in the kingdom, my very first year, the church that I was at was a Holy Ghost church, and there were some people in it that were kind of bent toward the law and bent toward some Old Testament things and some Jewish traditions and like that, and that's fine for a hobby. Look, for a hobby, you can know all that and enjoy all that and decorate your whole house, like if you were in Jerusalem. It's fine with me. But be careful that you don't let that into your heart as if you're like really pleasing God and being a better Christian than everybody else. But what happened is they began to decorate the stage with Jewish stuff. They put blue curtains up. They put gold cherubims. Somebody sewed these beautiful gold cherubim looking things and hung them there. And then they built this Ark of the Covenant. And it was gold, you know, leafed, whatever. And they put it up on the stage. And people began to go up there and say, oh, do you feel the anointing up here by the Ark of the Covenant? And I'm a brand new Christian. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. Aren't you filled with the Holy Spirit? You don't need to go up to an artifact. So all that feeling, and so then you have to wonder, well, how come people were feeling something up there? I'll tell you why. Their soul was excited about it. And people mistake soul feeling for spiritual feeling all the time. Be careful of that. People have visited Jerusalem and gone to the Western Wall and prayed and said, man, I felt the power of God there. What? I really felt the Holy Spirit there. What? What? The Holy Spirit left there.
That's right.
He used to live there. He left. He came to America. No, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit used to live in Jerusalem, in the temple, behind that wall, behind the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant, where the Holy Spirit used to live. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent top to bottom. And the Holy Spirit said, thank God I'm out. And he left that place so he could live in you. So what's supposed to happen, if we get this right, when people get close to us, they feel the Holy Spirit. You don't need to travel to Jerusalem to feel the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The only reason that anybody would actually feel the Spirit at the Western Wall is if there's a few Christians there praying in the Spirit. You following me? And I know that God's everywhere and could be there, but that's not where he dwells. There's no more power there than there is in Houston. But I have to help Christians question themselves, like, why would I be so into that and fall for that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we love the history of the Jews. It's the history of God. It's where we came from. And so we love it so much that we're endeared to it. And just like when you look at old pictures, it's like, oh. We do the same with spiritual things. And it gives us goosebumps when you walk the path that you know Jesus walked, or that they told you Jesus walked it, or Paul or something. It's like, ooh, this feels so cool. That's a soul feeling. And that's okay. You can enjoy that and love that, but just don't mistake that for the anointing or God's Spirit or something.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.